Please remain standing and join me in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is on page 992 of your pew Bibles. It's also printed for you in your worship bulletins. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at the first 13 verses. The first half talks about the qualifications for the role of elder, and then the second half, the qualifications for the role of deacon. We'll be focusing on the part about the deacons this morning, and in a couple of weeks, we'll be focusing on the first part about overseers or elders. So let's now turn our attention to God's holy word. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer, an elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to preach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. It's our only rule for what we believe and how we live. Let's now look to him for great wisdom as we look at this passage. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much that in a culture full of relativism, where there are no moral standards according to the world's eyes, that you are our standard. You are the absolute authority. And we trust you that in the midst of all the turmoil and chaos that's going on in our culture around us, that we can look to your word to guide us inerrantly, inspired, so that we can live as becomes followers of Christ. We pray for great wisdom as we talk about this. This is the hot topic in our denomination. And we pray that you would give us great wisdom as we seek to sort it out this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned, on July 17th, 2 weeks from today, right after church, we're going to have a congregational meeting to vote for elder and deacon candidates. And so that is why we're looking at the passage this morning and in a couple weeks. We're going to look at four things from this passage. First, we're going to look at the role of deacon. We're going to find that with the use of the word diakonos in verse 8. Second, we're going to look at the qualifications of a deacon. The qualifications are found in verses 8 through 12. Third, we're going to talk about the role of women in the church because that's a natural subject that flows from passages like this. So we'll talk about the role of women in the church. And fourth, we're going to talk about how all Christians are to be servants. All Christians are to be servants. So first of all, the role of deacon, and we see that in the first word of verse 8. It's the Greek word diakonos. It's the Greek word diakonos. That word is used 29 times in the New Testament. We'll break that down in a few minutes. But normally, most of the time, that word means servant. It means servant. It's used of Christ as a servant. They call Christ a diakonos. It's used for elders as servants. So the elders that you elect as elders, they have servant hearts. They're servants of the church. It's used of ministers, and it's also used of congregation members in general, and finally, in the office specifically of a deacon. Now, for those of you who don't come from Presbyterian backgrounds, we have two offices, elder and deacon. If you come from a Baptist background, many Baptist churches don't have elders. They have deacons that take on the role of what we call elders and deacons. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about specifically the Presbyterian idea of what a deacon is, which are basically a role of service in the church. We'll look at where this comes from in just a second. Here in this context, especially as you see overseers or elders talked about in the first part, and then he moves to deacons, we know pretty clearly he's talking about, in this case, diakonos in the sense of the office, the ordained office of a deacon. We find the origin of the role of deacons in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And I'll read this for you to save you the time for turning there. But Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there was a practical need of service. And the 12 disciples summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching and preaching the word of God to serve tables." That word "serve" in Acts 6:2 is the Greek verb form of diakonos. It sounds a lot like diakonos, but it's the verbal form of that. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they say pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they, apostles, prayed and laid their hands on them." By the way, when they lay hands on these deacons, they're granting, they're conferring authority on the. This is what we call ordination today, is the giving of authority to a church officer. So these deacons, all men of good repute, were selected for the practical task of taking care of the mercy ministry that was going on in their midst. If you think about the work of Jesus, why do we need deacons? Jesus not only taught the gospel, but he also ministered to the people. Those two things go hand in hand. That's one of the reasons why the early church grew so rapidly, is because not only were they faithful in proclaiming the word, but they were also faithful in taking care of one another's needs. And so both have to happen in order to make the ministry of the word flourish. So the elders focused on the ministry of the word and prayer, while the deacons were focusing on the mercy ministry of the church. And it started that way in the early church, and it continues that way now. So that's why we need deacons, because we as a group want to do what Jesus did, minister not only to the spiritual needs, but also the physical needs, because as you minister to someone's physical needs, they're open more to spiritual things. Anybody who's ever been on a mission trip and done physical things, you know that that's an avenue, it's a way to bless people so they'll be more inclined to hear the spiritual message that's going on at the same time. And as I said, even though the word deacon is not used in that passage, the Greek verb diakoneo is used for the word service in verse 2. That's the verbal form of the noun diakonos. Okay, so we see throughout the book of Acts that New Testament churches had elders and deacons. Elders are overseers in charge of the spiritual oversight and the teaching and the prayer of the church. And the deacons are in charge of the mercy ministries of the church. So in our Book of Church Order, the PCA Book of Church Order, which is a practical guide on how to do things in the church, it says this in chapter 9, section 2. "It is the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. It is their duty also to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people, and to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. They shall also have the care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation." So when we are talking about deacons, that is what the job description and the role of the deacons are. And that is why we have great men who are servant-hearted, who take care of these things. That's a quick summary of the deacon of the deacon's duties. Now, the second question comes up as we continue in this passage in 1 Timothy 3. What qualifications describe the person who is to do these things? What qualifications should a deacon have if he's going to be a servant? And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 or so, describes the characteristics that we look for in these men. Deacons, likewise, verse 8, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. You start to see the picture here. These are primarily moral qualifications that you look for. These are men of character. When it says not being double-tongued, it means they don't talk about the things that they hear and learn about, because as you take care of financial needs in the church, you learn a lot about a lot of people. So we don't need gossips in that role. We need people who will keep their tongues tight-lipped. Also, it talks about not being greedy for dishonest gain. There's a lot of money that passes through the hands of our deacons. They're men that are trustworthy. And so everything we do is transparent. You as a congregation need to know every dime that comes in, how every dime goes out, the missionaries we support, the budget, the salaries. Everything is wide open. So if you're just curious to see what our church does with the money that you so faithfully give, it's wide open. You can talk to me or any deacon about that, and we can give you the latest reports. Verse 8 says they must be men of high character. Again, the Book of Church Order, chapter 9, that's the chapter on deacons, says, to the office of a deacon, which is spiritual in nature, shall be chosen men of spiritual character, honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. Moving on to verse 9, it refers to people who they must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of faith was an early church way to talk about doctrines, especially if you think about the time period. You had all these Jews from history had been the people of God, and now you have these Gentile converts coming into the church. That was a mysterious thing. No one saw that coming. And so that's one of the ways, or one of the reasons, they talk about the mystery of faith. It's not some secret knowledge. It's not like you can just touch them and get wisdom from God that is not available anywhere else. No, the mysteries of faith involved sound theology, sound doctrine. And so even though it's primarily a ministry of service, sometimes deacons, as they assist people, will be helping them with financial matters. They might be trying to give them ideas on making a budget. They might be helping them to have a biblical view of debt or finances or responsibility or giving or tithing. There's all sorts of things that come up in the role of a deacon that you need to be able to train people on. So basically we're saying they need to be biblically orthodox so that you know that the people who will be counseling you and caring for you don't have any wild, bizarre views of anything. Also, verse 10 talks about let them be tested first. As I mentioned, officer training is a long, arduous test. Anyone who's gone through it knows and can attest to that. Not just in Christian experience, but personal character, Bible content, the understanding of how things work in our church, the knowledge of the duties of the office of deacon, all of these things. These are the subject matters for the officer training that they go through. And I'll tell you all this. All of these guys passed these tests with flying colors. I mean, no pun intended, they're naval aviators flying. That's a poor pun there. But they all did very well. They're all very impressive young men. But they need to be tested. And if there was a case, I don't know of any case here at Southside, but if there was a case where people just weren't up to speed on certain things, we would not recommend them to the congregation for your consideration. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but noble-minded, faithful in all things. You might wonder, well, why do the wives come into play? Well, if you've been around long enough, you know that if you have a deacon that's a guy, his wife is the one thinking about all these mercy things that typically happen. Case in point, when Tammy came down with cancer, Tammy is our office administrator, when she came in with cancer, about 2 days later, or when it was announced that she was being treated with chemotherapy, about 2 days later, I got a phone call from Kevin Maddox. Now, here's a guy who's literally packing his bags because the next day he's going off to Afghanistan. And he says, hey, is anybody organizing meals for Tammy? Which you would think that's exactly how we should be thinking, but I saw right through it. It was Adina that thought of that, not Kevin. Adina thought of that. Kevin was just a spokesperson because he's the officer, but Adina is the brains behind that operation. She's the one who set up the website. So Adina is the wife of a deacon, but she's assisting her husband in his role of caring for the needs of the people of God. So that is that's why it mentions wives in the midst of all of these things. All of this is non-controversial so far until we get to verse 12. Verse 12, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife. And that starts the conversation. Is this role of deacons the official office of a deacon for men only? Or was that just a cultural thing? And so the third part of the sermon, we're talking about the role of women in the church. Now, if you're taking notes, this is the part where we talk about the role of women in the church. Again, it's the hot topic of the denomination right now. We're not talking about ordaining women to the role of elder. That needs to be very clear. We're talking about, they are talking about whether they need to be ordained in the role of a deacon. As I just mentioned, there's examples where the wives of deacons are very involved in what the men are doing. Do we give them an official office and title, or do they serve as non-official roles, but in very practical roles? The historic position and the current position of our denomination is that the office of elder and deacon are for qualified men only. That's why you'll see things like in Acts 6, they chose men. When Jesus called his disciples, he chose men. When Peter says we need to appoint someone to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus, he said, find a man to do that. When we read about the qualifications of elder, it talks in masculine terms. There's one word, Greek word for andros, it's mankind in general. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the Greek word for man, like a male compared to a female. And so anthropos is the Greek word for mankind. Andros is the Greek word for males. And so everywhere we see the public office of deacon, the official office of deacon talked about, it's in the terms of men only. And so that's been the understanding historically through the church. It's our current position. And so that's why when you see a list of deacon candidates, it's men only. We have, again, the highest respect for women in this church. The highest respect for women in the church. But we're talking about what does the Bible say about the ordained office of elders and deacons. So if we elect Jeff and Dan to be deacons, they will be given authority over the church, that they will be ordained, and the elders will lay hands on them, giving them authoritative position in the church. Now, that's the traditional, historic, and the current position of our denomination as well. What are the arguments against? Now, let me say this. There are theological giants on both sides of this issue. There are theological giants who love and respect each other on both sides of this issue. So it's not a clear-cut, easy, we can just disregard anybody who disagrees with us. No, these are people that I've quoted often in sermons disagree with us. So just take that in mind here. One common, probably the most common objection to the male-only office of deacon comes from Romans chapter 16 regarding Phoebe. Let's turn there. That's on page 950 of your Pew Bible. Page 950 of your Pew Bibles. Where Paul, and Phoebe is most likely, people generally agree on this, Phoebe's the physical person who carried the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, okay? She's most likely the letter carrier to the church in Rome that Paul's writing. And so at the end, he He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a diakonos of the church at Synche, and that's a suburb of Corinth. So she's a servant of the church at Synche, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints to help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Paul has the highest respect for Phoebe. He has the highest respect for Phoebe. So when you read the New Testament, it's not like Paul was a woman hater, okay? He has the highest respect for Phoebe. But then he also, at the same time, says things like, I do not allow for a woman to have authority or teach men in a church. And so that's why when we have issues like this, we need to look at what the whole New Testament says about this. And like I said, the word diakonos, which is translated sometimes as deacon, like the office holder, is used of Phoebe. So what does it mean here? Does it mean servant? Does it mean minister? Or does it mean she was a deacon just like Jared's a deacon? How can we find out? Well, let's look at see how that same word is used earlier in the book of Romans. Turn back two pages to Romans chapter 13, verse 4. It's talking about the government authority. This is where Jesus is saying pay taxes to those who you are owed to pay or who are owed taxes. And he says the governing authority is God's diakonos for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the diakonos of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The New American Standard translates that minister. The ESV translates that servant. Either one, it's not the office of deacon. And then if we look ahead to chapter 15 of Romans, verse 8, it talks about Jesus. For I tell you that Christ became a diakonos to the circumciser, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness. Again, it's not talking about the office of a deacon. It's talking about a minister or a servant of the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, of the 29 times that the word diakonos is used in the New Testament, only three times does it refer to the office of a deacon. And one of those is what we just read. And then one of those is when two of those are in these the verses we read, and then one is when Paul is addressing a letter to the Philippians, to the elders and deacons and the congregations of the churches. Only three times out of 29 does the New Testament mean the office of a deacon when it uses the word diakonos, okay? So to say that Phoebe was an official office bearer of the church, your odds are 3 in 29 that that's what it's talking about. As a matter of fact, more often than it means the office of a deacon, it talks about ministers. Like Paul saying, I have become a minister. He's saying, I've become a diakonos for the people of God. So people who want to use Phoebe as an argument for a female office holder of a deacon, it just doesn't add up to how that word is used throughout the New Testament. Three times only is it used as an office bearer, 26 times it's used for servant or minister. Another argument might deal with Deborah, the Old Testament prophetess. I know that came up in a recent study that the ladies were doing. Her prophetic role was not a public thing. It happened in private. All the other prophets of the Old Testament were men and were public in their professions, proclamations. But Deborah, the prophetess, gave wisdom to Barak in private, and he went and he led the people there. Another argument is that it's a cultural thing, that male leadership in the church was a cultural thing back then. The argument goes something like this, that Paul and Jesus were just going along with the cultural norms of the day, but if they were writing the New Testament now, they would do it differently. Let's think about that. Regarding Jesus, he repeatedly refused to bow down to the wrongly held cultural norms of his day. This is happening in an age when the rabbis were disgraced publicly for even talking to their own wives and daughters in a public setting. Jesus went against that. when he ministered to the Samaritan woman at the well, when he responded to the woman caught in adultery, John 4, the woman at the well, John 7, the woman caught in adultery. He spoke to and approved of a woman of a bad reputation in Luke chapter 7, and immediately sparked the wrath of the Pharisees. So Jesus never went along with wrongly held cultural norms about gender. Never. What makes us think that suddenly he would cave on this? Also, when apostles were talking about who to appoint, they always referred to men. And so these things lead us to believe that Jesus and the apostles were immune to any cultural pressures when it came to gender issues when they appointed men to be leaders in their church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, I quoted this a minute ago, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That argument is not based on culture, it's based on theological things. He goes on to say that God created Adam first, then Eve. So that's a theological argument. That doesn't change with culture. And he uses a historical argument that Eve was the first one deceived, not Adam. Adam was deceived after her. So based on theology and history, not on culture, that's why Paul does not allow a woman to have authority. So we've seen from the New Testament that the deacons in Acts 6 were an authoritative office. We see from Paul's writing that he does not allow a woman to have authority. So that is why we don't have women in an authoritative role as deacons. Now, who knows what's going to happen if suddenly the study committee changes things and they redefine, they water down the role of deacon to a non-authoritative role, then who knows what's going to happen. That's what some churches do. I said there are people on opposite sides of this, even in our own denomination. There are some churches that take away the authority from deacons and they make them a non-authoritative role, so they commission non-authoritative deacons and deaconesses. Okay, that's one way around the I do not allow women to exercise authority. Some very influential PCA churches do that. But the current position is that deacons are a role of authority, and therefore it's open for men only. Not because we don't appreciate the gifts and service of women, it's because that's what the Bible says to do. Now, wise churches, including ours, have encouraged the ladies to assist the deacons in their diaconal function as they assist mercy ministries like the meals for Tammy. There's wonderful examples. I'll just go off the cuff here. On Tuesdays at 1:30, Sarah and Dana, and that's going to be Sarah and somebody else, but Sarah and Dana started visiting the elderly people in the congregation. And then Mike and I heard about that, and we said, man, that's a great idea. So we jumped in on it too. So Mike and I go visit the men, and Sarah and whoever her driver's going to be now, Dana just moved away, is going to be visiting the women. That's a great role of service to the church. You're helping the deacons when you do that. Think about all the meals that are provided. I remember when the Feinbergs moved back to Corpus Christi, Meredith said, we need to make meals for the Feinbergs. And so I did the guy thing, and I went to Chick-fil-A and bought them some combo meals and took them over to the Feinbergs. That was the first time I met them. But it was her idea, because she is assisting the deacons in their role. She's not an ordained officer. She's assisting the deacons in their role. Think about all the meals that Jean Newberry and Melody and Linda and Jeannie have taken to the ladies and men in this congregation. Lloyd Ramey still brags about a Lebanese chicken plate that Melody made about 3 weeks ago for him. I mean, there's so many important things that the women of the church do. So we're not saying that this is any slap against the women in the church, any slight against there's no disrespect meaning. But when it comes to the offices of the church, this is how God says to do it. And so even though the culture looks at this and thinks that makes no sense, I would say, just from my brief survey of the women in this congregation, it matters more that they're appreciated, that they're heard, that they're respected, that their ideas are considered, than it does that they have an official title. That's what matters. They just want to serve, and they want to be heard. And that's good advice, by the way, to all you husbands. We need to hear our wives. We need to respect them. We need to take their ideas into consideration. Even if we do something they disagree with, if they feel heard and respected, that's what matters. We could slap a title on somebody and give them a certificate, but that doesn't mean we love our women any more than we did before. We love our women by respecting them and appreciating them and encouraging them to do the things that they do. So all of those things are very, very important. Fourth and final, we've seen that the Greek word diakonos, used 29 times in the New Testament, refers to Jesus, refers to ministers, refers to the people of God, and also the role of deacons. The bottom line is, all of us as children of believers are called to be servants of the King. We serve because He first served us. He loved us and died for us. And so it's a laboratory for self-denial. The church and a family, it's a laboratory for self-denial. It's where we go and deny ourselves for other people. Why? Because of what Mike preached on last week. Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, didn't cling to the privilege and status that he had of being God in heaven, which would be a pretty cool gig. But he let go of that, came down to earth, and served and died for us. And so we need to be willing to serve sacrificially for the people in this congregation. So the title for every Christian is diakonos. The title, not just for the four men, Stephen and JD and Kevin and Jared, but all of us are diakonos or diakonoi, plural. Do you see yourself that way? Here's one way. I mentioned Jesus not following cultural norms with gender, ministering to the lady in Luke chapter 7 who anointed him with oil. His comment to her when they asked, you know, what's up with that? He says that she loves much because she's realized that she's been forgiven much. That our love and service comes, and I think is directly proportional to how much we realize how needy we are and how much we've been forgiven. If you see somebody who is unloving and uncharitable, there's a disconnect there between what they think they've been forgiven for and what they've actually been forgiven for. In other words, we don't realize the enormity of how much our sin is offensive to God and how great our sin is, as much as we should. If we did, we would be loving and serving more often. So we need to focus on who Jesus is. He loves us. He dies for us. And the more we reflect on that, the more that should produce love and service to others. Examine ourselves. Can you be called a diakonos, a servant for Jesus? That's the bottom line. You know, to me, that's the issue, is can I look at myself and say, am I a diakonos for Jesus? Diakonos for his people in the church? That's a challenging statement. Let's pray and ask God's help as we think about that. Our Father and our God, we thank you for who you are, the fact that you loved us, the fact that you lived a sinless life, the fact that you gave us credit for that sinless life as you took on the punishment for our sin. Father, we do pray for our denomination. We know that this study committee is going to cause great dissension between a currently unified denomination. So we pray that you would give wisdom to all who are involved with that. And Father, we pray that you would give this congregation wisdom as they, in a few weeks, will elect their new deacons and elder. Father, we also pray that you would show us, remind us time and time again how much we need you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing about the fact that we don't have to pretend and play games before God, that based on what Jesus has done, we can come just as we are.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood will shed.